May God's words be spoken. May God's words be heard. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus said, I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, be merciful, do not judge, do not condemn, forgive. That's what we just heard from Jesus. Love, do good, bless, pray, be merciful, and without judgment or condemnation. And forgive. That's a tall order for everyone, right? Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying that anyone should allow themselves to be abused, oppressed, or pained in any way. It's actually quite the opposite. For he knows that hate ensnares the one who bears it in their heart in a prison of poisonous destruction. And Jesus is hoping to save us from that same fate, and perhaps in the end, save others too. Yet in our divided world, in which a dictator in Russia is threatening a war on a democratic people in Ukraine, where people of color are killed for the crime of being black or brown, where violence against women is the number one use of guns across the world, where those who love differently are oppressed, where people physically fight over masks, vaccination, or who once supported in the past election, where destruction of creatures in the earth by those who choose greed over compassion is willfully killing God's creation. These words of Jesus can seem just a bit too altruistic, even downright unreasonable. As to being altruistic, I'm reminded of something the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said in a sermon in Montgomery, Alabama, about this very text. He said, far from being an impractical idealist, Jesus has become the practical realist. The words of this text glitter in our eyes with a new urgency. Far from being the pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, this command is an absolute necessity for the survival of our civilization. Yes, it is love that will save our world, our civilization. Love even for our enemies. Amen, Dr. King. Amen. If we consider the condition of the world in which Dr. King preached, marched, and ultimately was killed, we come to realize that if his faith could place this knowledge in his heart, perhaps there's hope for us too. And as for this being love being unreasonable, well, hell yes, it is. Love, when seen through the eyes of Jesus, looks unreasonable. I mean, come on. How possibly are we to do that? Perhaps that's why this passage is paired today with the one of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Of course, in years past, most folks would know this story from Sunday school, or at least a Broadway show. But these days, where the soccer field is the place to be on Sunday rather than church, maybe that we need a little refresher. So here's the Cliff Notes version of how we got to the scene today. Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel, the second wife of the biblical patriarch Jacob, and the woman Jacob loved most. Now, before we go on, anyone who says that biblical marriage is between one man and one woman obviously never read the Bible. And moving along, Joseph was also Jacob's favorite child, even being given a Technicolor dream coat by Dad. And he had a gift. He could interpret dreams, even his own. Sadly, he also had the unfortunate gift of telling the truth. I say unfortunate not because truth isn't a good thing. It is. But you know when someone asks, does this outfit make me look fat? And it gives the person the appearance of standing before one of those carnival mirrors that adds on 500 pounds. Well, Joseph wasn't great with stuff like that. So when he had dreams that predicted his brothers, and even the stars and the moon would bow down to him, he told his brothers about him. Suffice it to say that the other brothers were as thrilled with Joe as Roy Kent on the Ted Lasso show loves, well, anything. So one day, when Joseph went out to look for his brothers, who were far off tending flocks, they decided to kill him. Thankfully, cooler heads prevailed, and instead, they just sell him into slavery. They tell their broken-hearted dad he was killed by wild beasts. Nice, guys. Fast forward, Joe is a slave in the Egyptian pharaoh's house. And there's a lot of other stuff that goes on, but when the pharaoh is having terrible nightmares that no one in his court can interpret, Joe is summoned. And he tells him that the dream means there will be 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. And that if the pharaoh was to survive, he needed to manage the surplus of the wheat wisely. And the pharaoh makes Joseph a sort of sub-pharaoh charged with doing just that. And during the lean years, even surrounding regions, including where Jacob and his boys dwelled, were hit hard. The sons heard that there was grain to be had in Egypt, due entirely, of course, to Joseph. So off they go to ask this sub-pharaoh for some of that scarce grain. And when they meet Joe, they do not recognize him. But they do bow down to him. Yep, his dreams were spot on. Long story short, Joe eventually, after scaring the daylights out of them, reveals himself to his brothers. And this is what we heard today. He kisses them and forgives them. Now, one might say, that's a lovely story, but it's just a story, right? I mean, that doesn't happen in real life, but a guy isn't in prison for years, and when confronted with the ones who put him there, seeks to reconcile and lead with love, right? Well, we need only look at the life of Nelson Mandela to see a similar story played out in modern times. Mandela was born into a country that, like our own United States, had institutionalized explicit and implicit forms of segregation, hate, and oppression based on race. Having graduated from law school, he participated in underground groups fighting against the apartheid system, which was formally made law in 1950. Arrested and imprisoned for 27 years, he was released in 1990 and continued his fight. In 1994, after worldwide pressure, including from churches and other faith groups from all over the world, apartheid was ended. And Nelson Mandela was elected president of South Africa. And what did he do with his new power? Did he exact revenge, as many hoped he would, and which most would understand, for the persecution of his sisters and brothers, for his own persecution? No. He announced that, quote, courageous people do not fear forgiving for the sake of peace, and formed the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, chaired by our own Archbishop Desmond Tutu of the Anglican Communion, to seek a path of healing, forgiveness, and restoration. It is now a model for all the world, but then it was looked at as unreasonable, unworkable, and downright crazy. This is not to say that forgiveness is easy, nor was it, I suppose, for Mandela. Yet he knew that it was the key to freedom, true and lasting freedom for his people, and perhaps for himself too. For hate is the easy poison that kills the one who bears it. To be clear, hate has its place. As the passage of scripture we often hear at funerals and a fabulous song by the Birds puts it, there is a time to love and a time to hate. We should hate. We should hate war, injustice, oppression, poverty, violence against humanity, and abuse of creation. We should hate racism, sexism and misogyny, heterosexism, and any other form of tyranny against God's children. Yet overcoming these evils cannot be done through hate, but only through love. Totally unconditional, unimaginable, and absolutely unreasonable love. That's what Jesus is telling his people and us today, that we must act out of a place of love and grace, not fear and anger. For that's the path to peace and hope for the world. And this runs counter to everything we believe about power and justice. That is not how many believe this is all supposed to work. This likely perplexed everyone on the plane listening that day, and perhaps it does to many today. Just going to take a little sip of water here. And the verse is just before this sermon began. It says that he came down with them and stood on a level place, and with a great multitude of people from all of Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of from him and healed all of them. They came to see him because they heard he was powerful. Yet just as Jesus does with everything, he is toppling expectations about what is important, what is reasonable, and what power really is. Power, his power, was not demonstrated by force, but by healing. Not by vengeance, but by grace. Not by fear, but by love. Unconditional, unreasonable love. This was not what was expected or even hoped for in the long-awaited Messiah. In fact, it's hard for us even today to consider this type of love to be anything but a sign of weakness. But if we really want to change what is to what may be, if we really want to live as God dreams for us, then there is no other way. God came into this world that we may know the power of love, God's love for all time and all place. And you know what the best part about this all is? This is the kicker. The power is free. It's free. It's within each of us. Rich or poor, male or female, gay or straight, or any language or culture or country. Jesus is saying then and now that this power is available to us through unreasonable love in the face of anything but. He's telling those then and now us that we have all we need to upend the world ourselves, to bring restoration to all of creation, and most importantly, perhaps to ourselves. And when we fail, and we will, we gather here and confess our sins to God, reconcile ourselves to one another through the peace, and are restored by the gifts of God's grace through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Here, God demonstrates what Jesus calls us to do. We are forgiven, given great mercy, and loved unconditionally. What we say and do here makes it possible for us to have a chance to reflect about ourselves and our actions in the world, and that is the key to the wisdom that will bring us into the closer relationship with God and help us to live as we are called to live. Because if we are to live this unreasonable life, we need to have the wisdom to do it. You know, in the verses just after what we heard today, Jesus says, a disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. How can you say to your neighbor, friend, let me take the speck out in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly be able to see to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. But another way, as Aristotle said, knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. The beginning of this unreasonable love to which we are called is looking in the mirror and recognizing that we are not perfect. It is recognizing, too, that if we are not perfect, then we cannot have the expectations of ourselves or of others that they will be perfect. This is why we need that confession, because we will sometimes stumble as we seek to live out our lives in Christ, every single one of us. Each and every day I know that I can say that confession with a full heart, for I know each and every day that I have not loved my neighbor as I ought to have done. And because of that, I have not loved God with all my heart as I am called to do. By our act of contrition and forgiveness, by our willingness to do acts of love and reconciliation, even when we feel it not, we are slowly released from the heavy burden of hate. We unlock the key of our mortal prison of bitterness at what has been done or left undone. And as we take each step forward in grace, we begin to walk in love as Christ loved us. Make no mistake about it, folks. This type of unreasonable love takes courage. It takes courage to admit that we are not always the right ones, the sinless ones, the ones who never need to be forgiven. It takes courage to admit our own faults and to forgive ourselves. It takes courage to forgive, to not judge, to be merciful, to pray for those who hate, especially when it is we who are the victims of that hate. We won't always have it within us to do it, but we must always try for our own sake and that of the world. For it is a rather inconvenient truth that as we prayed in our collect this morning, without love, whatever we do is nothing. Without love, whatever we do is nothing. And that's the point of it all, isn't it? You know, in the U.S., we seem to have the motto, what's in it for me? It's a sad commentary on who we are as a country, but there it is. We're often a selfish bunch. And if one were to ask Jesus, what's in it for me, this unreasonable love you ask for? The answer is really simple. Everything. Everything. For without it, we surely die and all the world with it, with us. But with it, with his unreasonable and unexpected love, we truly live and peace will abound throughout the earth. To you that listen, the choice is yours. Choose to be unreasonable. Choose the inconvenient truth. Choose love. Because it truly is love that will save our world and our civilization. Love even for enemies. Amen.